You turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. You know, we're conscious of time in our service, so we gave some counsel to these folks. They did a great job. We told Sam if he goes over 3 minutes, we'd fire him. He says, "What happens to you?" I said, "Nothing." Francis Schaeffer said that Christian ministry, I'm paraphrasing, Christian ministry is not difficult. It's impossible. He was highlighting what has to happen for the effective work of God's word to get into the heart of a human person. And it is not hard. I can read it. I can preach it. We can talk about it. But for it to get in the hearts, it's a miracle. It is something only the Spirit of God can do. When you were with us months ago, we were in John chapter 3. Jesus talked about the necessity of the Spirit's work in our lives. And he said, he compared the Holy Spirit to the wind. He says, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can see the leaves shaking on the trees. You can see things that are bowed over as the wind blows. There is evidence of the wind. You know what to look for. In the same way, Jesus says, you won't see the Holy Spirit, but you will see the evidence of him. You will see the wind that has come through. And in John 16, he tells us, here's what the Spirit will do. And this is what you will see when the Spirit of God is at work among us. So as we think about that and approach it, let's ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would help us see what he will do and ask him to come do it among us. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit to us, that we might see his work, that he might lead us toward Jesus, that he would take your eternal word and do the miracle of planting it in our hearts, of transforming us from people who are in rebellion to you to people who are gladly following you, willing, faithful, diligent disciples who love Jesus and love his word and in his name love the world. We pray that you would multiply Jesus' ministry here among us. The same ministry that he carried out in his body, now you accomplish in this room and in millions of churches today. Everywhere where Jesus Christ is proclaimed, everywhere that his word is read, Holy Spirit, you are at work performing the ministry of Jesus among us. Would you do that here? Would you bring your word to show us how much we need Jesus? Help us to see where we have turned away from you. Then give us grace to repent and come back toward you. And persuade us of all that Jesus has done, that we might have assurance of his salvation, delight in his mercy, renewal of heart, and that we might bear witness to him with our words and with our lives. Comfort those who are afflicted. Heal those who are ill and hurting. Forgive those who are guilty and ashamed. Confront those who are unaware of their need. And exalt the Lord Jesus for us. We pray in his name. Amen. John chapter 16, verse 4 is where we will start. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was here with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. You may be seated. When I was in elementary school, kindergarten through fourth grade, my elementary school was at most a quarter of a mile from my house. I'm not even sure it was that far. You couldn't see it from my house, but it was just up a hill and around a bend, and there you were. And the road that we lived on wasn't all that particularly well traveled. We rode our bikes out there all the time. So every morning, I would walk to school, up the street, make the left turn, cut through the playground, and you're in the back door of the school. And that was fine until at that corner where there was the left turn, a family moved in that had two very large and angry dogs. They did not like for people to be walking by their yard. Now, they were in a fence, and I never saw them out, but it was still, to me, heart-stopping and terrifying. I simply couldn't bring myself, without losing breath, to go by that house. Now, on the other hand, my sister, who was very near my age, would walk with me, and she somehow wasn't afraid, or at least she told me she wasn't afraid. And so if I walked with her, I wasn't either. I don't understand it. She wasn't like bigger or stronger or faster or something that would have, you know, defended us from the dogs, but she wasn't afraid. And if she was with me, just her presence was enough. Oh, but when she had a sick day, I would tremble on my way to school. I missed that presence that made me feel safe. All right, in this passage, Jesus identifies this emotion that's happening in his disciples. He says, I've told you I'm going away, and you're beginning, your hearts filled with sorrow. They're trembling. They've looked around. They've seen what's going on. There's opposition. Jesus had just told them that was what was going to be around them. They see it happening in Jerusalem. When Jesus was on his way, one of them said, let's go with him so that we can die too. They understand that their lives aren't safe, but they've been around him, and something about him made them go, that danger is not as strong as he is. Can't fully grasp it. I don't have ways to explain it, but he and his presence beside me, and I'm not trembling. And he goes, but I'm not going with you anymore. I'm about to go away. He says, but actually, I'm going to give you something better. Now, I want you to ponder that just for a second. They have looked at him and said, you're the one that Israel's been waiting on. You're the Messiah. Peter has called him the Son of God. They recognize who he is, and somehow he says, if I go away, for you, things get better. And there is no category in their minds. And let's just do a little mental poll, all right? Would you rather have Jesus here in the flesh, or what he says is an advantage to you, what's better? I'll let you think about it. I'm going to guess somewhere near 100% would say, I think I'd rather have him here in the flesh. At least if we're honest. And yet he says, here is something that's better. What is it that's better? We're going to look at three things. The Spirit multiplies Jesus' ministry. The Spirit speaks Jesus' word. And the Spirit glorifies Jesus' salvation. Three things we'll see. Three things that Jesus says is better for you because the Spirit's come. All right, first, the Spirit multiplies Jesus' ministry. Let's just look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage if I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I lost my place. But if I go, I will send him to you. Look down at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus here is saying something's going to happen when the Spirit comes that's different and better than right now. The Spirit will come and he will broadcast the ministry that I've been doing. They had felt comfort from the presence of Jesus. They had seen and tasted his power. They looked at him and said, you're who we've been hoping for. And he says, yeah, but I'm right here. I'm localized. I'm in a body. The ministry I carry out is here while you're present. But what's going to happen is when I go away, the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to come and broadcast this ministry. It's going to go much larger. And the first place it's going to go is in them. He'll be a guide. Now, you can just look at what happens in the New Testament. They are trembling in fear a great portion of the time. Beginning in Acts 2, they stop trembling. They become utterly fearless. They go and they speak and they endure persecution. And it says stuff like this. They rejoiced that they could suffer for the name. And I say, what? And yet that was who they were. They became so aware of the presence of Jesus because he was now not someone they touched and held, but someone who lived in them. The ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the power of Jesus, it was broadcast to them. All right, I'm going to steal an illustration I heard from another pastor. He said something like this. Go with me, okay? Who really understands electricity? Now, as an electrical engineer by training, he said, how about engineers? I'm like, yeah. He said, no. You know, an engineer has the theory, writes it down, tells you what components will work and how they'll work, draws it on a page, but, you know, engineers are notoriously bad about actually implementing it in the real world because they don't understand it. Sort of like a theoretical knowledge. How about an electrician? That's the guy who builds the stuff, who puts the components together, who actually does the work, still no. He said the one who understands electricity is the eel, because it's in him. It's his life. To this point, they had handled, they had touched, they had some theory about the presence and life of Jesus. But when the Spirit comes, it's their life. It's in them. It's in you. The Spirit of God brings the presence of Jesus just as real as if his body were in this room right now. But instead of it localized, perhaps here at the front, it's in each of us. And not just each of us. Every Christian in every corner of the globe, Jesus' presence is all over planet Earth, in every tongue and tribe and nation and culture. And the Spirit is broadcasting the ministry of Jesus everywhere. He says it's actually better because his ministry is spread out across the world, and it's spread inside you. The Spirit multiplies Jesus' ministry, but the Spirit also speaks Jesus' word. This is a fascinating passage. If you look at verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority. He will, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. In verse 15, it says that he will share with you all that is mine. He'll guide you into truth. Now, it's very important that we recognize the historical setting in which those words were spoken. It is not saying that you can kind of close your eyes and wait for the Spirit to say, here's some new truth. He was saying to these apostles, my word will come to you, and you will write it down and give it to the church. And these apostles would spread out through the known world, and there they would give God's word as the Spirit reminded them, as the Spirit spoke to them. And then that word that Jesus gave them by the Spirit would keep for you. This isn't the promise that you're going to hear voices or a voice. The reason for that is because he's already spoken them. And you have access to it. But he still will guide you. When you take up the scriptures, when you take up the words that the Spirit spoke through these apostles and through the prophets, when you take that up and you begin to read, you are at that point hearing the voice of God. When we stand to read God's word, it's a real privilege for the pastor. But it is the voice of God behind the pastor that makes it worthwhile. When you pick up God's word, the Spirit says, that's mine. And he brings it to you, and he helps you see it and take it into your heart. He does the miracle of taking this word that is in black and white, that is printed on a page, and he takes those words and he places them, he imprints them, he buries them into your heart, where they're like a perennial, like a tree. It grows and bears fruit. And the Spirit tends that word. And when the time comes that you need God's word, which you have read and heard and studied and heard preached, as you hear God's word and he puts it in your heart, when your life needs it, the Spirit will now take what he has already given through the apostles and call to mind for you. Haven't you experienced that sometimes? A word of the scriptures comes to mind and you go, man, that really fits right now. Beloved, that is the Holy Spirit guiding you. Just like he guided these apostles. It is the voice of God for your present moment. Jesus multiplies, or the Spirit multiplies Jesus' work. And the Spirit speaks his word, and he glorifies Jesus' salvation. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what I have done and give it to you. He will take who I am and share it with you. He will take all of this and show you. What does that very particularly look like? Well, he actually gives you details. He says in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If the word convict is sometimes that has a little bit of a kind of emotional meaning to us, and I'm comfortable with that, but really the idea is just persuade. He will help you develop this conviction of what is true He will take the misconceptions of our mind and replace them with what is true. He will convict you of sin. What you probably think means is, I'll start feeling guilty. Well, that's part of it. He will persuade you of what sin really is. Look what he says in verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Let me tell you why he says that. Obviously, let's just start with this. One sin, a particularly tragic sin, is not believing in Jesus. But I don't think that's really precisely what he's trying to get at. Why don't people believe in Jesus? Because I don't think I need him. When I was in college, I was talking to this guy who's a student, and I asked, hey, so why should God let you into heaven? It's one of the EE questions, maybe you've heard of it. Why should God let you into heaven? It was a particularly a good environment for that question. And his response was, I've never done anything really bad. Oh, really? Well, what would be really bad? And I can't remember all of them. I think it was like murder and a couple of others. And then my favorite one was, I've never stolen anything over $10,000. Well, that was when I was in college, so that's probably $25,000 now, for inflation. He didn't think that his sins were that bad. Oh, others were. There were definitely people who had stolen more than $10,000, and they were in trouble. There were people who'd committed murder. They were in trouble. There were people who'd done things that were really bad. Maybe they needed help, but I'm okay. And one of the things that the Spirit does is persuade you, your sin is that bad. The late Tim Keller used to say, cheer up, you're worse than you think you are. And then he would say, but God's grace is better than you think it is. That's probably a paraphrase. The Spirit's, one of his signs, one of the things that says the Spirit is here, is you begin to say, oh, my sin is not good. And unless I get salvation, rescue that comes from outside of me, I've got no hope. When the Spirit persuades you that your sin is bad and you cannot fix it, then you're ready to believe in Jesus. That's why he says he will convict the world of sin because they don't believe in me. Then they will. He says, the Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Why does Jesus going to the Father and being seen no longer mean the Spirit has to convict us of righteousness? What does that mean? Well, I want you to think about what was going to happen. The disciples were going to, in about, 6 to 8 hours, see Jesus arrested, tried, and hung on a tree. Within the next 18 hours or so, they would see the last breath leave his body. He would die like a common criminal. And many people who were looking on him would say, what's the big deal? He dies like anybody else. He was just a common criminal. And then they wouldn't see him anymore. Many people would never see him again. And yet here is a group like you and me, and many throughout history, including some of the very priests and Pharisees who opposed him, who would eventually say, we believe. How did that happen? Something changed in them. They stopped believing that he was a common criminal, an ordinary man, a good teacher, a moral example, and they said, he is righteousness in the flesh. And he is the one who can cover my sin, his righteousness for me. And if that has happened in you, if you look at Jesus and say, he's not just a good teacher or a moral example, he is righteousness in the flesh, and his righteousness is what my sin needs, that is the Spirit of God. He has come to you, and he has performed a miracle. And then it says in verse 11, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The disciples definitely knew something about judgment. They'd read the Old Testament, and God's judgment is frequent and obvious. But now they're saying this. It's not just judgment for some people. It's the one who's over all the sin of the world, and he is overcome. The evil one who went to Eve and said, "Take the fruit," and who has spent the entirety of creation's existence fighting against God, looking to oppose you and oppose God in you, he is overcome. He is condemned and he is judged. The world, the ruler of this world is defeated. And when you become convinced of that, then you look and see who the victor is. And you say, "I'm going toward him." Do you see it? At every point, conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment, all of it is to make you take another look at Jesus and say, "I want him and I trust him." The Spirit's work is to lead you to trust in Jesus. And if you do that, you felt the wind blow. You have experienced a miracle. That's what's really happening. Some years ago, one of my children, when they were quite little, came to me and said, "I was mean to my brother." It was tears. And I was like, "Oh, one, thanks for telling me. Two, I want you to know that what you feel right now is the Holy Spirit telling you, you need help. And that is the best thing you're ever, ever going to learn, is that you need help and help is available." Sometimes feeling guilty can lead us to just kind of harden our hearts and become cynical. "I don't like feeling that way, so I'll stop." When feeling guilty leads you to say, "I need help outside of me, and it can only be found in Jesus," then you're standing in the blowing wind of the Holy Spirit. Receive him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you use your word and these songs and our prayers and the bread and the cup in a moment, point us toward Jesus, to become persuaded that our sin is what it really is, deadly, and we can't fix it. That your righteousness is what it really is, the hope of our salvation, and that your judgment has overcome the world, and now we take shelter in our victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blow, Holy Spirit, among us. Accomplish the miracle of giving us faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.